But today we're going into the epistle, second epistle of John, the first epistle of John, chapter 3. I'm going to start with the scripture in verse 10. In this is the apostle John saying this to the church. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What the apostle is saying is, you can tell who a person is following, whether it's God or the devil in the world, by the way that they treat others. John's bringing it back because what was going on at the time, as religion was creeping in, as philosophy was creeping in, as different thoughts were creeping in, what was getting forgotten was that the Lord brought a body together to take care of one another, to be the body that his son Jesus Christ was going to use. Christ is the head of the church, the body of Christ. And what people were forgetting is their responsibility in that body to take care of one another. As all this head knowledge, all this philosophical knowledge, all this worldly stuff was coming in. And the apostle saying, you want to know if you're following God or if you're following the world? How do you treat other people in the body? You want to know where someone else is sitting? And I'm not saying this to judge someone's going to heaven or hell. But you can tell their relationship with God by how they treat other people. Amen? There's a love that can only come from God that is so visible in the way that they treat others. John, when he was writing the gospel, shared in chapter 13, he's got two verses that the apostle shared, that Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this I will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Somehow, what happens in religion, and I'm going to say religion with a small r, something that's not true, something where you think that there's power in an organization, and you lose that there's power in God and truth in God. What happens is, with life out there, with this world, it's easy to think how we treat one another as optional. It's funny how we are as human beings, aren't we? We can say, well, this doctrine, if, you know, that's not optional, you better believe in that. And it could be something can be debatable. Or we put everything into how we look at each other, how particular doctrines or stands are. And yet, we minimize how we treat one another so often in the church body. We're fortunate in this smaller group. We've been around. We know each other. And I'm singing to the choir when it comes to these scriptures. Okay, because the body is actually very close and we do take care of one another. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. But you know, it's amazing when I can see how we can treat one another with grace, love, and forgiveness. But what happens is in other larger churches, it's very difficult to have that intimate relationship. And without that intimate relationship with one another, knowing and caring, it can very easily turn out to be coming and going to church for duty. But Jesus was saying, this is how you'll know you're my disciple, by your love one for another. Matthew records this in his gospel, chapter 22. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law, all the Old Testament laws and sacrifices and feasts. On these two commandments hang all the commandments. That is the umbrella that ties everything that God has told us together. And what is it? Loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And loving your neighbor as yourself. And of course, the question comes up, who's my neighbor? The apostles asked it. How many houses away do I have to care? I know my neighbor on my left and my right, but do I have to care about the neighbor on the end of the block? I'm saying, don't worry about how far. Worry about how close. Right here, we know the neighborhood. Amen? So we get the Apostle Paul, and he's not left out on this. I mean, it's all over the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in chapter 13 writes this. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another, it has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, if that doesn't put parameters around the commandments that God has shared. See, the thing is, we have a personal choice on how we treat one another, right? We do. Small incident, big incident, we have a personal choice on how we want to love and take care of one another. And it's an optional thing that we can choose to act a certain way. Let me repeat. It sure doesn't seem that it is optional for how the Lord wants us to treat one another. We can't fool ourselves, because sometimes we do. I try to justify why I won't do certain things. I try to justify these things, and usually it comes down to I place myself before others. I mean, bottom line is you got to use wisdom in how we deal with others. But sometimes we try to justify it. But what God's saying, he doesn't give us really an option. He says, I called you together. Problems and all. Pasts and all. Issues and all. Health and all. Finances and all. I call you all together. And every one of you has got sin on, I'm speaking as the Lord would say, every one of you has sin on your soul. Then my son, Jesus Christ, paid the price, shed his blood, and you're free. Now, every one of us as a body has issues, and we have to take care of one another. We move into verse 12 of the epistle. Because now, John starts making, he gives us a picture. And he says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. The apostle shows us an example of a man's drive to write their own rules and not live by God's. A little background to that story is in Genesis chapter 4. So there's Adam and Eve, and they had two children at this point, Cain and Abel. Cain was the oldest. And we know the story is that Cain killed Abel out of, in a sense, jealousy. But here's what Genesis says. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it." So the story is, Abel understood what God had given him and trusted it. Think of the first fruits. He had nothing other than what God says, raise up the livestock. And he wasn't able to partake of what the Lord had given him. And then when it started to multiply, with no guarantee that there would be a second wave of multiplication, but he trusted God enough and loved God enough, he said, the very first fruits, he took and he offered them up to God. Thank you. Thank you. That relationship of love. Then comes Cain. Cain did not, generally, my surmise, Cain did not give. He did not look at God in the same way. He probably saw Abel making an offering. Maybe Adam told him, "Hey, sons, you better be thankful for what God given you. Offer it up to the Lord." Cain offers probably out of his excess, not the first fruits. He wanted to make sure that he was going to have enough before he starts giving anything away. Now that's a supposition on my part, and I'm sticking to it. To make this example, because he was trusting in himself, and he was trusting not in God. And that's a challenge that I think we all find, is we don't have a problem giving something to someone. But I have to admit, to give it to someone sacrificially is tough. We don't have to deal with sacrificial giving all that often here because we don't have situations that demand sacrificial giving. We have a lot of stuff. When people need something, we usually have plenty of excess to cover it because their need isn't so significant. But sometimes it can come about where you don't have a lot. You don't have a ton of money. Inflation has taken its toll. Our lifestyle has gone backwards for some people. And we miss it. We miss the going out to dinner four times or five times a week or a month. We miss being able to drive anywhere we want because we got plenty of money for gas. We miss the vacations that we can't take anymore. And I can go on. And it's not everyone's in this boat. But what happens is you start missing what you had, and now you see a need for someone else. Which means I'm going to have to give something that's going to make my lifestyle even less desirable. I still got plenty of food and clothing and this and that. That's when it starts becoming tough, is when we trust God and go back to the initial story of a parent. If a child takes care of the other brothers and sisters, that parent will make sure that that child is taken care of. I can go all kinds of scriptures where Jesus says, yeah, the Gentiles need all these things too. I'm aware of that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and my will. We can go through it. Verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that there is no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You ever find out that, you know, you love those that you agree with? Aren't they some of the nicest people on earth when they agree with you? And you tend to dislike and distance yourself by those that disagree with you. This goes for the world and how Satan influences the world. So if you bring it home, just think of that. When you come across a person, and I'll give you an example. I came across a person, I've shared it before, and we were talking about the end times. And they have a very strong view of the end times. Very strong. This is what's going to happen. And they pull out a TV evangelist, actually a good teacher, they pull this person out and said, this is what he believes. And if he believes this, how can it be wrong? That's what I'm standing on. Okay, he's that strong. And he's a fellow brother in Christ that goes to a different church. Okay? So I go, well, wait. You know, there's other sides. What? You don't believe that? I mean, it happened in the basement of this church, actually. You don't believe that? I said, well, all I'm telling you, that if you look at the scriptures, it can go either way. You got to at least give me that. But whatever you do, don't put your whole faith in a man. Why don't you go to scriptures? Oh, it got heated. Okay? And I'm like, I just got quiet. And you know what? Because of the disagreement that I had with him and vice versa, it changed that relationship for a bit. Now we're healing it. But back to, isn't it nice how easy it is? We like the people that agree with us, and it's easy to be around them. But boy, if they disagree. The world's the same way. The world and Satan, when we live for Christ, when we live how God wants us to live, they see it. They see how we live and trust and deal with one another, and they realize that we're different than them. And they hate it. They don't like being around us, even though they love being around us because we're living how God wants human beings to live with one another. But paradoxically, they hate us because we believe this, we're following God. James writes it this way. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Remember, he's speaking to the church. Yeah, let you know how human we are. You know, the Apostle James. And where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, but you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. So what happens is brotherly love, taking care of one another. The Apostle John is saying with Cain, but you know what is, do we have the trust to take care of another person's need if you're running tight on your own? Do we trust in God? Or do we want to keep trusting in ourselves? Do we trust that the Lord will provide for us? And can we overcome our flesh. Like I said, I'm 65, and I'm still selfish at times. I'm 65. Well, I'm in good company. We're humans, right? We're humans. So what happens is God is saying, are you with me? Are you my bride? Jesus said, are you my bride or are you not? If you're my bride, this is how I command you to live. This is the bride that I've chosen. I've loved that bride. And the more that I know what Jesus wants, the more I'm going to try to live. Or do we allow our flesh to keep leading us with the selfishness, with the lusts, and try to hypocritically justify it? When he says adulterers and adulteresses, it's like, who are you married to? Are we married to Christ, or are we married to the world? I've never been in the position to have two girlfriends. I never have. I don't think I do well. Because in a 24-hour day, I only have so much energy, so much emotion, so much that I can do. And they have needs 24 hours a day. My goodness. How the Mormons do it, I haven't got a clue. Verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Remember, this was written by the Apostle John at the end of the first century when the Roman government was persecuting the Christian church. Nero started it around 60 AD. And how he started it is, they say that he burnt Rome down. He had a picture of how he wanted Rome built, but so much of Rome was built, he didn't like it. He wanted it his way, so he burnt it down. And then, you know who he blamed? The Christians. He blamed the Christians for burning Rome down. And the persecution started. So the persecution was still going on. And it was going to be going on for another 100 years. So you know under persecution that things were tight. Think of today's statement in real time. Think of, can I give sacrificially and take care of our brothers and sisters when we know under persecution? Could we, where the scripture says, by this you know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Think of the persecution. If all of a sudden the guards come in, and they heard that there's a prayer group in someone's house, and they turn around and they say, who else? We'll give you your life if you tell us who else was in that group. I have to ask myself, what would I do? Would I lay down my life to protect a brother or sister? I know it sounds really heavy, but this is what the truth demands of us. This is how God wants, and this is how Satan, the devil, hates God, hates us. And he's doing everything he can do over the course of thousands of years to orchestrate the world against anything to do with God. and it gets heavy. For us Americans, something like I just said is unheard of. But you know, there are men and women right now laying down their life for other brothers and sisters in countries that are persecuting unto death. How do we act when we see needs? How do we, you know, when he's talking about brotherly love, when we see a need, how do we act? Do we easily walk past it, thinking someone else will deal with it? My thought is, I know what I have to do, and I have to continue working within it. My thought is, when I see a need, at least I have to ask, do you need some help? And you know, and sometimes we see needs. I had a time in the past where my wife and I had a little money. I mean, literally, we had $500 in the bank, over and above bills. And for anyone who's, you know, that just got married in the early 80s, $500 in the bank, you're golden, man. I came across a person, a relative, that was down on their luck. Really down on their luck. They lost their business. He had health issues. And I just remember, Lord put on my heart, I had just come to Christ. He put on my heart to do something for him. To give him a couple hundred dollars. That I'd spent the last 2 years getting $500 over and above my bills. So, immediately, you know what I did, right? What do you think the pastor did? Gave the money immediately? Not. I didn't. Because I'm thinking, I got to be hearing that wrong. Yeah, I see the need for this man. I understand it. I have access. I got that. But Lord, you don't understand how hard it was to get this. You don't understand. And I said, you know what? He's got family and friends. There's lots of relatives. He's got neighbors. He was in a whole different city. All these people can take care of him. And man, your pastor, you ought to be proud of the justification that I gave. And it worked for 2 weeks. And what happens is the Lord has a way of waking you up in the middle of the night and thinking of that man. The Lord has a way of having a meal, wondering what kind of food he was eating. As I'm stoking the fire in a house that's nice and warm, it's amazing how the Lord comes back and says, I wonder how so-and-so is doing. It took about 2 weeks, but he got the money. And then the craziest thing after that, my boss called me in, gave me a raise. I had that money back in the bank 8-10 short years. I'm kidding. But think of the needs. Trusting in the very beginning. You know, Abel and Cain. Which one do I want to be? Of course I want to be Abel. But you know, too often my heart and my flesh tell me to be Cain. Yes, I like to be liked. And being liked is, you know, putting me forward. But the world doesn't want me to be part of God's kingdom. And he's going to hate me, going to make me feel bad. Verse 20, almost done here. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, or beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. So that scripture is talking about, have you ever, just like I said with that gentleman I had to give money, I love God. I love the Lord. I was going to church 3 times a week. I was singing like you wouldn't sing. I mean, I was raising my hands. I was studying the Bible. I was on fire. But God put a need in front of me, and it was condemning me. He put that need, because God knows all things. He knew what I needed. He knew how to take care of a need. And he knew how to take care of me, to take care of that need. And he knew my heart needed. He needed that. And so my heart condemned me. But when I gave in to the Lord, it was good. Okay? And now, and what happens is when you do what the Lord wants, your heart doesn't condemn you. Here's the crazy part of the end of that story with the money that we gave. Kim and I snuck into this town, snuck in, told no one, drove to this person's house, snuck in, kind of like the Pink Panther, put dollar bills, the money in an envelope, in the mailbox, in an empty white envelope. Ain't nobody in this town saw Kim or I. I didn't know that this guy knew Jesus Christ. Like, I'm thinking, I had no clue. A year later, he's at my mom and dad's house. And he looks over at me with a tear in his eye, and he says, thank you. Oh, maybe he saw us. I don't think he did. So, condemn it, okay? And the thing about condemning also is it deals with works. You know, your heart will condemn you when you help somebody thinking it, well, that's the right thing to do. This is how Christians should act. You're going to help somebody else. You're going to give some money. This is just how Christians should act. But your heart doesn't feel blessed by it. You're just doing the duty. But when you begin to look at other human beings, especially other brothers and sisters, with the eyes that Christ puts on you through his Spirit, when you start looking at one another as truly a brother or a sister, and you act, there's no condemning. There's nothing. It's just the way to do it. I don't have a scripture for this, but there's a story, and if you don't know it, I can talk to you later, but there's a story that Jesus shared, a parable. It's called Lazarus and the Rich Man. And with Lazarus and the Rich Man, there was a story. And this rich man, rich Jewish guy, was doing really well. And as a custom in the Jewish society, the beggars would be placed at the gate, front gate, of these rich people's houses and mansions. And when they placed them in the gate, then the rich people, after they had eaten, any scraps that they had was brought out by the servants. And again, I shared this last week. It was brought out by the servants and given to the beggar. Well, the beggar was Lazarus. And of course, the dogs were licking his wounds. Well, this man was doing exactly what religion, the Jewish people, had in customs to do. He was giving of his excess to a beggar so the beggar wouldn't die. So he thought he was doing everything just fine, doing what the law commanded him. But he ends up, when they both die, he ends up on the wrong side of the fence. He's asking for water because of the fire. And he sees Lazarus over there in paradise. What happened? And my thought, well, the first time I read that story, is, Lord, I don't understand it. You had religion telling this man to do something, and he did it, and now he ends up in hell. What gives? On my heart, the Lord put, but if that rich man, if that was his brother that was brought to that gate, what would he have done? He didn't see him as a brother. He saw him as a beggar. He saw him as someone who may have made some bad decisions in their past. He hung around with the wrong crowd. He did not look at that beggar with any respect. He just said, he's the offscouring of the society, and I guess we got to take care of him. But if that was his brother that was brought at that gate, what would that rich man have done? He'd have gone out there and brought his brother in. He'd have done all he could to heal those wounds. He wouldn't eat the scraps off the table. He'd be sitting at the table with that. And that has stuck with me when I see a need. Because I'll look down, I was on First Street, and I'll see these people on First Street. And I'm like, asking for money, asking for bus fare, asking for money for their booze. Got it. And I would catch myself thinking, oh, God, why don't they get a grip? Why don't they get a job? Why don't they this? Why don't they that? And I'm making these head calls when I don't know the person. Right? What the apostle's talking about is in church, brothers and sisters. Thing is, out in the community, do you know all of your brothers and sisters in the community you live in? Do you? I don't. I honestly don't know all the believers in Cloquet or Carleton County or Duluth. I honestly don't. So when I see a need that the Lord puts in front of me, are they my brother? Are they not? But if the Lord puts a need, take care of it. Closing in verse 22 through 24. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to his. So when I look, saying, sometimes we ask for something and we don't get it because we ask amiss. And earlier he was talking about how we ask amiss is for us. You know, the old story is, let's say my son, not Nick, but if I had a son, that didn't come out right. But if all of a sudden I'm over there and he comes up and he's, Dad, all I want for Christmas is this, and I, again, this story I've shared many times, I want this $300 hammer. My friends have this $300 hammer, and it's really cool. It's made out of titanium. Check the handle, check the grip. And the reason he wants that $300 hammer is so he can stand up and tell everybody about his $300 hammer. Am I going to give that $300 hammer to him? Not on your life. Buddy, you're lucky you got a Black and Decker $899 one. Wooden handle. No. Again, my son goes and helps somebody. Again, I've told this story. He goes and helps someone whose house burned. And he's trying to help them get their into their house, get them out of the weather. And he needs a hammer. And I see him take that $899 hammer that I bought him earlier, and he took that and he was just using anything he could to help this family. I, as a loving father who own a cattle on 1,000 hills, what do you think I'm going to get my son? He's going to be walking around with a $300 hammer. Nothing but the best for those that would take care of the rest. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that we abide, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Allow the Spirit of God, seek the Spirit of God to be more alive in our lives than ever before. Again, I'm singing to the choir on a lot of this, because you folks take care of one another in ways that is absolutely amazing. I've come back from cruises, and I'm thinking, well, this is really cool. I was on vacation for 10 days. I didn't get a call about any need in the church. Trust me, when I first became the pastor and I'd go on vacation, it was with fear and trembling. Because when I get cell service, you have 9 voicemails. And it would talk about needs and situations that were going on. Because we're humans. And I remember the first time I came back from vacation, my wife and I, and we're like on the airplane, this is really cool. The Lord really took care of us. This was absolutely awesome. Not a single problem in church while we were gone. And then we come back, and guess what? Somebody in the church had a heart attack. Well, you know what I said? Well, why didn't anyone call us? And they said, well, Didn't have to. We got it all taken care of. What do you mean? We got it all taken care of. This was taken care of. This was taken. It's all set. Don't worry. Oh. The body taking care of the body. I want to be part of a body, a member, jointly fit together that takes care of other members. And I pray the Holy Spirit gives me eyes and a heart stronger now than ever in my life.